Well, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? We're doing an ongoing study through 1 Corinthians. We've been chewing on this book since chapter 1, verse 1, and we're now in chapter 7 and verse 17. So turn to 1 Corinthians 7, find verse 17, and I'll give you just a moment to do that. I will tell you that there are some sermons that are easier to preach than others. There are some sermons that almost preach themselves, and they're a delight. They're kind of fun, and they are they give you a lot of fuel for talking, a lot of ammunition, if you will, for communicating biblical truths. There are other passages that are difficult to preach, and this is a difficult passage to preach. We're going to read it in a moment, and you're going to be familiar with what's here, but there are topics that we're about to engage in here that cover themes such as circumcision, undoing circumcision, all right? How about how to choose a spouse for your daughter? I mean, there are themes that we're going to look at in here that could lend themselves to a sermon titled Dowries for Dummies. We're going to look at this passage, and it's going to give you counsel and wisdom on choosing slavery as a lifestyle and how to consider that. In other words, this is a tough passage. There are things that we're looking at here in chapter 7 from 17 to the end that are rooted in a different time, in a different culture, in a different set of rules that govern things. So what do you do when you come to that? You skip it and you go to chapter 8, right? Well, we don't have to skip it because the Word of God still remains inspired and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so what you do when you're looking at something that really deals with cultural issues is you ask yourself the principle, what's the larger principle that emerges from this? What's the overarching principle that is being taught here? Because those then are transferable across the ages. Those will apply in a place like Centralia, Washington. Well, the principle is in the very first verse, chapter 7, verse 17. He says, however, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. It's as if the Lord knew that someday somebody like myself would be preaching this and wondering, what in the world do I do with a passage like this? And so he graciously repeated the principle lest we missed it. So look down at verse 20. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. But that's not enough. Knowing that someday even I would be preaching this passage, it's communicated a third time. Look down at verse 24. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. And you can find a couple of more in the verses that come after that. So we have this larger principle that is at play here. And so what we're going to do is take these unusual topics and apply the larger principle and ask the Lord, how then, Lord, do we live our life, we walk before you that's consistent with the principles you're teaching here, even if the details don't exactly square with the world in which we're living? Well, that's a tall order. And in order to do that, we need the Lord's help. I want to read this passage, and then we're going to pray and ask him for that help. Verse 17. However, each one must live his life in the situation the Lord assigned when God called him. This is what I command in all the churches. Was anyone already circumcised when he was called? He should not undo his circumcision. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? He should not get circumcised. Circumcision does not matter, and uncircumcision does not matter, but keeping God's commandments does. Each person should remain in the life situation in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? It should not be a concern to you, but if you can become free, by all means take the opportunity. For he who is called by the Lord as a slave is the Lord's freedman, and likewise he who is called as a free man is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each person should remain with God in whatever situation he was called. Verse 25, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Therefore, I consider this to be good because of the present distress. It is fine for a man to stay as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. However, if you do get married, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she is not sinned, but such people will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. And I say this, brothers, the time is limited, so from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for this world in its current form is passing away. I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the things of the world and how he may please his wife, and he is divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord so that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but a married woman is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. Now I am saying these things for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but because of what is proper, and so that you may be devoted to the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is acting improperly toward his virgin, and I'm going to insert the word daughter here because that's how I'm translating and interpreting this. If he is behaving improperly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past marriageable age, and so it must be, he can do what he wants. He is not sinning. She can marry, or they can get married. But he who stands firm in his heart, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will and has decided in his heart to keep his own daughter a virgin, will do well. So then he who marries his virgin daughter does well, but he who does not marry will do better. Verse 39, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion, and I think that I also have the Spirit of God. Well, I think that's pretty clear. Shall we close in prayer? Do I have any volunteers? Come up and preach this passage. I'll sit and listen. Well, the Lord will give us help, so let's ask him. Lord, as we come to your word, direct our thoughts and show us your heart. Lord, we don't live with some of these issues today, but we recognize that the principles are here for instructing your saints. And so guide us, we pray, as we explore this passage. We'll give you the honor and the glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Well, the overarching theme, as we have said, is that each one must live his life in the situation the Lord has assigned when God called him. I've decided to title the message today, Haste Makes Waste. It's a kind of a truism that is popular in the culture. You've heard the terms before, and it captures the idea that the apostle is driving home for us, and that is to take care when you are making decisions, life-changing decisions. Evaluate them closely. Don't rush to judgment. Don't live an impulsive life that jumps every time you have the opportunity. Consider that haste actually makes waste. Or as we say in our main point, contentment leads to wise decisions. And so, because I chose a popular truism for the title, I chose popular truisms for the three main points, too. And so the first one is, bloom where you are planted. And I think that that captures what's going on here in this first part as the apostle lays down this principle for us. Well, he says it in verse 17, we saw it in verse 20, verse 24, he says, that the principle for decisions is to stay put. That's really kind of a bottom line point that he's making in this whole area, is recognize that whatever you are, stay put. Hang on to that. Just embrace that. Don't rush to do something different. Don't live an impulsive life that is careening off of every decision that comes down the road. Consider and contemplate carefully what lies next for you as you go forward. And then he gives us some specific examples. Now, the first one that we want to identify is found actually in last week's lesson. That is that we practice this truth when it comes to marriage. And so Paul has already spoken in the verses prior to where we are today about marriage. And that was his point. His point was, where you are, stay put. And it was the counsel that he gave. And so we're not going to dive into that because we did that last week. And you can just listen to the message again if you missed it. So he says in verses 10 through 16 that it is true in marriage, but he then picks it up in verses 18 and 19 with this whole topic of circumcision. And so with this topic, we find ourselves exploring this area. Now, this is, again, an area that doesn't have anything to do really with the modern church. Now, understand that in Paul's day, he's speaking to a fledgling church in Corinth. It's the first century. You have a mixed congregation of Gentiles that have come into this, Jews that have come basically out of Judaism, and yet the whole concept is seen as an extension of Judaism because, after all, the Messiah came out of Judaism. And so there's confusion in the body about this whole mark, this identification of the Jew that's called circumcision, and a question has arisen, and it's confusing to them. And so he's addressing the question, how do you and I apply this to our lives today? When we're not really necessarily particularly worried about the issue of circumcision. In fact, I don't really want to teach on that at all. But it is a challenge to us to consider this same principle as it relates to appearances. Paul is saying to the early believers there in the church, he's saying, don't worry about circumcision. Don't try and undo it. Don't try and change it. Don't worry about it. Don't do it if you're not done, and so forth. And I think there's a valuable application for us as we apply that in the day in which we live to appearances. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the core issue is the issue of your heart, the issue of your relationship with the living God. All too often, it's real easy for the church to make too much of an issue out of appearances when the issue is your heart. And so consequently, you have someone who's considering the claims of Christianity, and they come in and maybe they've got long hair, or they've got pieces of iron and steel protruding from a whole lot of different places on their body. Or maybe they have become a frequent user of a tattoo parlor and their body is a work of art. And they come through the door and that becomes the obsession. Paul's saying, get over that. Don't worry about the appearances. The whole issue is the heart. Don't be concerned about what the length of someone's hair is or the style of their clothing or how they conduct themselves in that regard. Let God do his work in them. Let him transform them. And so there's a necessity for us to derive a principle from this that we're not to be consumed with driving some issues according to their appearance. You don't meet somebody who's just meeting Jesus and begin to confront them about the length of their hair or their customs or their habits or their traditions. Now, the Lord is faithful. Often he will sometimes lead someone into a different view about that. And so over time, as someone becomes a follower of Christ and they begin to bring their heart into submission to the Lord, then they will begin to recognize that perhaps the length of their hair really was more a statement of rebellion than anything else. And they say, you know, I'm no longer a rebel. I'm fully submitted to Jesus. And they begin to shorten that on the basis of their own choice or their own decision. And so the point is that we do not let these appearances become the distraction from the main point, which is the work that God is doing in a heart. That's the issue that we can draw from this passage here as we're looking at Paul as he's helping this early church with their arguments about circumcision. Well, we don't have to argue about that, praise the Lord, but we have this same reality that comes to this issue. And so people, as they come along, you know, they may come to the place where they want to make some changes, or they may not, because it's not about the appearances, not about those things. It's about what God's doing in the heart. Well, then he goes on, and he not only talks about that issue of those physical changes or physical things, but he talks about the situation in life. He says, he states his principle again in verse 20, each person should remain in the life situation he was called. Verse 21, were you called while a slave, then it shouldn't be a concern to you. You can become free, take the opportunity. And if you're called as a free man, don't become a slave. So he is saying, stay put as it relates to vocations, as it relates to the life situation in which you find yourself. And so you don't jump rapidly or quickly from what you're doing into something else just because you become a Christian. The counsel, the principle, the value that is being articulated for us in this passage is take it slow. Consider where you are. Bloom where you're planted. Let the Lord begin to reveal in your heart who you are now in Christ and how he might use you where you are. So you don't just suddenly become a Christian and decide, I can't possibly work in this place anymore, and slam the door on the way out. Now, it might be that there are circumstances that drive a change. Sometimes that happens. And that's why I've got this second point in here. A principle can have exceptions. Because that's the truth. And while the principle that we're given is to stay put, the principle that we're given is to proceed slowly, to consider these things carefully, not to focus on the externals, not to focus on the issues about a career or job. Focus instead about what God's doing in the heart and the maturity he's bringing about. There can be exceptions to that. There can be times when you need to change the course of your life. You need to do something different. And I stand here in front of you as somebody who done did that. I'm a living example of somebody who made a radical change in my life and in my career after becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, most of you, that I am an engineer. I have a degree in electrical engineering, a Bachelor of Science, and double E that I earned after 5 years of study to become an engineer. I was fully graduated and diplomated. I even successfully passed the engineering training exam, which is the first of a two-step series in becoming a professional engineer. You don't get to take the second part of the exam until you have completed 5 years of engineering. So I never got there and never got a chance to take it. But I had done everything up to that point in time. And then I changed everything in order to go in a different direction after the Lord got a hold of my heart. And that's what brings me to standing in front of you today. Now, it didn't happen suddenly. It wasn't that I woke up one morning and while I was trying to finish a bowl of Wheaties, thought, I think I'll change everything I'm doing. It was 2 years of intense emotional and spiritual struggle with the Lord and trying to discern what was going to be the course that my life would take. And it wasn't done alone. Sue and I did it together. Those 2 years, there was a fundamental change. And so I'm submitting to you that Paul's principle is a principle. He is saying, when you're questioning what to do next, the principle is stay put. Consider what you've got. Evaluate it carefully. Don't be a leaper before you look. Don't rush to judgment. Don't be impulsive. But there are exceptions. And after careful consideration and careful thought, there can be course changes that will take your life in a radically different direction. But do it carefully, is what the apostle is saying. Do it. Consider it carefully. Well, he says to us, bloom where you're planted. And then I believe he says to us, secondly, look before you leap. So I'm sorry, but I just decided that we'd use these little sayings because they capture the principle that he's doing here. So in verse 25, about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I do give an opinion as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Therefore, I consider this to be good because of the present distress and so forth. Now, when the apostle says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give this as trustworthy, I want us to understand again, Paul is not saying, now paying no attention to what I'm going to say next because it has nothing to do with the Word of God. It's not inspired. I just made this up and I don't even believe it myself. That is not what he is saying. What he is saying is that when the Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he taught much about many things, and one of the things that he taught a great deal about was marriage. And he is simply saying there are some things that the Lord himself said regarding marriage, and he clearly points out that that's what Jesus himself said. Now this, which he is saying here, did not come from the Lord's own lips in his earthly ministry, but it still comes from the pen of an apostle of God, and therefore it is still inspired scripture, and it is still trustworthy and to be understood as something that is worthy of our study. And he says to those who are in trying to answer the question about marriage and going forth, he says that the principle for singles is the same thing. Stay put. The principle for singles. Now he's arguing this. He's just simply saying that if you're single, you're young, you're trying to evaluate the question about marriage and so forth, then his counsel is stay put. And he offers some rationale for that. The first piece of information that he gives to us is found in verses 26 and following. He says, I consider this to be good because of the present distress. And so it is the hardships that are coming upon the church. Again, bear in mind that Paul is writing in the first century. Paul is writing to a church that is in a very difficult community. Corinth was known for its immoral lifestyles and its hostility toward Christians. There was already a very high level of hostility on the part of Rome in general against the Jews, and the Christians are merely considered an offshoot of the Jews. In fact, they're a more vulnerable offshoot because they don't have the protection that the Jews do. And so the Christians were already becoming targets of persecution and targets of resistance on the part of the entrenched government. And so Paul is simply saying, we live in hard times, and we're about to face some very challenging times. I believe that the man was utterly and totally convinced that the Lord would return in his own lifetime, that it was only just a matter of days before Jesus came back, and so he didn't have any problem giving this counsel that said, be careful about the hard times that we're going to face. And it may be that it is wiser to simply remain single than to go through those hard times that are going to be coming upon the church. The second thing that he gives us three reasons why he's making this counsel. And he says in verse 29, I say this, brothers, the time is limited. So from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none and so forth. And so he says, consider the timing of things. He believes that there isn't much time left, and there is a necessity for being prepared and planned for the difficulties that are about to descend. And so he cautions them about the timing issue. And then finally, in verses 32 through 35, he says, consider the challenges themselves. And that's where he makes this statement. He says, I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, and an unmarried woman or a married woman is concerned about the things of her husband, and a married man about the things of his wife. And so he's saying those concerns are very real. He's not condemning them. He's just saying it will dilute that devotion that you have to the Lord. And so consider the challenges that being married represent. I've read biographies of many missionaries, and I've been personally blessed and challenged by the attitude that the missionaries have as they have written their story about going to the foreign field. And over you will encounter in their stories this struggle that they had about marriage. Because they had a call from God, and their call was to serve the Lord in a foreign land, and they were wholly and completely yielded to that call. And they knew that if that call was going to be diluted by anything, it would be diluted by being in a marriage relationship that didn't contribute to that, didn't bring about the results of that. And so often in their biographies and autobiographies, they would write about the struggle that they had of trying to decide what to do about marriage. And then often in the story, you would see how the faithfulness of God found them and that caused a mate that was just as yielded to the field as they were, and the two could share in that burden. And then they did marry, and they became a powerful team, but a powerful team because their hearts were fully united as they went to the field to accomplish the work of God. And so he just says simply that there are challenges that can that will come about as a result of being married in terms of your devotion and your dedication and your work for the Lord. You will have a life that is more divided than it was before. And so he only is saying, again, what we said at the beginning, look before you leap. He's not saying, don't leap. All right? He's saying in here, perhaps marriage is the right direction. Perhaps that's the way you need to go. Perhaps that's the thing that you need to do. But look before you leap. The overarching principle is the same. Consider carefully what lies ahead. Don't be impulsive. Don't rush to judgment. Don't leap in. Look at the big thing that God is doing and walk slowly. Walk carefully. Haste makes waste. And so you plan these things. You consider these things very, very carefully. And then we come down to his part here in verse 36 and following. And there is a translation challenge here. Some of the translations interpret the passage as being addressed to an engaged couple, a man and a woman who are of marriageable age. They're engaged and they are postponing the marriage because they're evaluating all this criteria. How much is this going to affect our walk before God? There's also a way of translating the same text that views it instead as a father making this decision relative to his unmarried daughter. Now understand that in this culture, there is an authority that the father has over his daughter's marriage in terms of both who she's going to marry and when she's going to marry and so forth. There's a virtual complete control over that. And so he is simply saying that that's how I'm interpreting this. I've studied it this week, and I believe that the evidence leans more toward that second view, that it is in reference to a father-daughter decision where the father is making the decision relative to his daughter. Now, you and I don't live in a world like that. In fact, any father here that tries to pick out the spouse for your daughter may get yourself hurt in the process. But it is still alive and well in our world. I had the privilege a few years ago of being in a home in India where arranged marriages are practiced. And while I was there, the family was helping me to understand why they engage in arranging the marriage. This particular family had an eligible son who was about to marry off, and the parents of the son were the ones who selected his wife. They picked her out. Now, in the real world, there are some veto privileges that are given to the son, but for the most part, the parents pick out their daughter-in-law. And they said to me, here's why that is and why it's so important to us. Because in the Indian home, the daughter-in-law moves into the home with the in-laws, with the parents, and the new husband. And eventually, over time, as the mother and father age and become increasingly unable to take care of themselves, the one who begins to manage that household is the daughter-in-law. And so those parents want to have a role in picking out who it is that's going to be taking care of them when they're old. And so they play a key role in choosing the caliber of woman that is going to become their daughter-in-law and their husband's wife. You and I don't exactly live in a world like that. Well, our marriages are much more free, but the principles here, I believe, are applicable to us, because what he is saying in here is that, number one, you need to be careful when it comes to helping another. There's a role that this father is playing as he is engaged in discerning and detecting or determining who his daughter and when his daughter is going to marry. He's just saying, be careful about that. You consider the implications of your decision. You do not act the role of somebody who is simply a tin-horn dictator, but you consider carefully what is going on in that situation. And then we are to treat those privileges with tenderness. He says in verse 36, if a man thinks he is acting improperly toward his virgin daughter, if she's past marriageable age and so forth. So there is a concern, a tenderness for what is going on in her heart and in her life. Now, to the extent that you have the role, have the opportunity to influence the decisions of others, all he is saying is, be careful, be tender. Make sure that, secondly, you consider others with your actions, what the implications of that are. So here he is, okay? Stay with me. There's one big principle, and the big principle is, when in doubt, stay put. The big principle is, just be careful about making impulsive decisions. The sub-principle here is, and when you're the influencer in somebody else's decisions, make sure your counsel is tender and careful and cautious. Well, he brings us then to the third point. So he's told us, bloom where you're planted, look before you leap. The third part, practice makes perfect. Well, here's what he says in verse 39. A wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to anyone she wants, only in the Lord. And so Paul is simply saying here, if there is an opportunity for a do-over, do it right. Do-over should be done right. They're the same principle. Now, it's possible that the first time you made a life-changing decision, you didn't do a very good job. Maybe it's possible that you did jump before you should have, that you didn't evaluate all the circumstances of what you were getting into. Maybe the reality is that when you look at it after the fact, you think, man, I wish I'd have taken more time and been more careful about that decision. Paul's saying, if it's a do-over, do it right this time. So he's simply saying, if you're a widow or a widower and you are going to remarry, make sure that you're marrying someone who's in the Lord. You're free to do that, but just make sure that they're spiritually compatible with you. And then finally, he says in verse 40, but she is happier if she remains as she is, in my opinion, and I think I have the Spirit of God on this. Well, basically, learn to look for blessings in the situation in which you find yourself. Your current situation. Learn to look for the blessings in that. And so we are a people that are constantly chewing and fussing and arguing and griping and moaning about the particulars of our little world. And he is just saying, take a look at what you've got. Don't be impulsive. Don't jump. Don't leap. Don't rush to judgment. Instead, learn to bloom where you're planted. Learn to look before you leap. Learn the principle that practice does make perfect. If you're going to do it over, do it right. I had a professor in a seminary who was my preaching professor, And he said one time in a way that I'll never forget, he said, the decisions that you make have a way of turning around and making you. Now, is that not true? The decisions you make have a way of turning around and making you. And they do. You make a decision, and years later, you are still walking in the consequences and the implications of that. And over time, those consequences and implications have turned around and formed and fashioned you. So the principle is, take your time. Haste makes waste. Make the choices carefully. Listen to the Spirit of God. Obey the commands of God. Walk in the counsel of God. Let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for your book, and thank you for the principles that guide us, even in areas where we don't always understand every application that was current in Paul's time. Lord, we do pray that our lives might be lived soberly and carefully before you, for that we know is your heart for us. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.